All right. Today, the title, like one of our hymns, kind of generic, but at the same time, very profound. As believers, as true Christians, people that belong to Jesus Christ, people who have repented, turned from their sins, given their lives to Jesus Christ, we have looked at him and we have said, you are the King, and you are our King. Well, the Bible says, no man, having put his hand to the plow, that is, having begun in Christ, having started the work, and turning back, that is, turning away and wanting the world more than your calling, putting your hand to that plow and going forward for Jesus, it says, no one turning back is fit for the kingdom of God. That is, if we are going to choose Jesus, it's Jesus or nothing. It's Jesus or bust. He will either be our King or he will not. There's no half service. Now, as we are growing in Christ, as we are learning and we are being changed daily, yes, this is not to say that we do not struggle, that we do not stumble. It is not that in some way we fail. We do. But that doesn't mean that we're not for Jesus. It means that we are growing in him. And I know I've used this example before, but I want you to think about it. An infant child coming from the mother's womb knows how to do very little. As a matter of fact, you are going to begin teaching it everything that you can to invest in that child in hopes of that child becoming someone who contributes to the world, someone that their existence, their having been in this world, is a better place. So you begin investing in them, but does that mean that the child comes out of the womb walking? No. Some children can barely roll over. Some have to learn to raise their head. Then they start scooting. Then they start rolling. Then they start pulling up. Folks, there's a whole lot of stuff before you take your first step. And it would be foolish for us to say that just because a child doesn't come out of the womb and can't get it walking in the next day or two, well, we're just done with that child. We don't want it. It just can't seem to get it right. Well, it's not supposed to have it right. It's called learning. Well, your spiritual pilgrimage is very much the same way. Having come to Christ, you are a spiritual baby. And now you begin maturing and growing and learning as God begins to work upon your life, allowing and bringing into our lives those things that will transform and change us. And many times, we don't like to admit this, but it's the difficulties, it's the hardships that teach us the most. It is in those times that we learn how to cleave to God because we can't do it on our own. It's in those times that we learn that God is there even when we cannot see him, and we understand that there is an unseen hand that is always working. Okay? But that doesn't mean that the commitment is Jesus or bust. We're going to love Jesus. That, in a very real way, is what salvation is all about. Some circles, it's almost like if you just have good feelings towards Jesus, or you think he's a nice person, or you want to adopt some of what he has to say because they look at him as more of a moral teacher, which is ludicrous, because a great moral teacher would have never said the things that Jesus said, claiming to be God. But people look at it in that way and they say, well, you know, a little Jesus is okay. You know, as long as you're sort of kind of maybe so walking with him occasionally. And folks, that's not what it is. We miss the point. This is the whole of history. All of life, all of creation finds its bedrock on the person of Christ. He is the centerpiece of all creation. He is the one from whom all meaning is drawn. There is no other hope. There is no other life. And therefore, to look at Jesus, whom God sent, okay, to die for our sins and say, well, I'll take some of Jesus, God says, no, thank you. See, this has nothing to do with picking and choosing. There's really two things that you pick, life or death. Sin or salvation. And sin's going to lead you to death. And that sounds like, you know, tough, fire and brimstone preaching. But people, if you want to know the truth, that's just the Word of God. That's not the Word of God trying to be difficult or trying to twist your arm. That is the Word of God is saying it is only right that we give our perfect, complete allegiance to Jesus Christ for what God has done for us. Because without Jesus, there is no salvation, there is no forgiveness, there is no hope. And God, rather than just allowing us to destroy ourselves and go to hell, He gave us Jesus, a way. And God says either lay hold of the way, you can hang it up. And you say, Shane, is that what the Bible says? Yeah, Jesus said it this way. For unless you believe that I am, some scriptures say I am He, but that He is italicized. For unless you believe that I am, you will all die in your sins. That's His word, not mine. So, you say, well, Shane, where are we going? It's coming to this. Whenever we make that commitment to Him, we don't turn back. You know, one of the most, a painful reminder of how beguiling, how deceiving sin is. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah was an awful place. It's where we get our names of certain sins today, and yes, that's the sin. But Sodom and Gomorrah was wicked. So wicked that God didn't just simply send an army in to do it in. God rained fire and brimstone down on it. It was a divine act that it was going, no matter what. And if you remember within the story, these people came whenever angels were in the city and they were banging on the door and said, send these men out to us that we can have sexual relations with. It was a horrible situation. But for all that might be said about the wickedness of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, whenever they were fleeing because God told them, said, get out. God has said this place is done. The judgment is coming. No matter what, get you, Lot, you and your family, get out of here. Because God has said to wait until you leave before we destroy it. They said, do not look back. So as they are traveling, a lot of people will say of Lot's wife, because many of you know what happened to her, but I want you to imagine this. All the sin and all the debauchery that just happened to be in Lot still did not turn the heart of Lot's wife away from that city. Because as she is going, she hears this destruction, she hears these things, and people begin to think, well, she probably was like, oh, what, my goodness, what's going on? And she looked back. No. Later on, Jesus talks about putting her hands to the plow, being committed to the kingdom. And then He uses the example of Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife for turning around and going back into the world. Did you know there's a lot of the world still in believers? That's not for me to sit here and slam, because there's a lot of the world that tries to cleave to me. It does. That's the reason why I have to die to myself daily. I have to tell myself no. Because, folks, this isn't a game. Do you realize one day Jesus Christ is going to split the heavens? He is going to ride the wind. And at that moment, this is something Jesus is going to say to His apostles here in just a moment. One day he will come, set his feet on the Mount of Olives. He will sit upon the throne of his glory, and he is going to be right here with you and me. And there's going to be a difference. It isn't going to be just like sitting around having a good time, casual Christianity. We're going to say, oh my goodness, I'm about to meet my King. Because it is he who said, man shall give an account of every idle word spoken. Now, we don't like to hear that as Christians. We'd like to say, okay, I'm a Christian. You walk up to the front and Jesus just looks at him and says, that's a good boy. And he tells you to just go right on in. Salvation, yes. Loss of rewards, you better believe it. Don't think that we're going to waltz up there to Jesus and Jesus is just going to look at you and say, hey, let me tell you something. You live like the devil. You were this close to not even being a Christian. But you know what? Well done, good and faithful servant. No. It's not what the Bible teaches. Not what Jesus said. The Bible says you will suffer loss, yet yourself be saved, yet as through fire. Our actions have consequences, and I am very well aware of my own faults with fear and trembling. And I'm not just saying that. But everybody, I'd like for you to take your Bibles, as we've been quoting a lot of Scripture, and I want you to look at John chapter 6 for just a moment. John chapter 6, let me tell you what has just happened. Jesus in his glory has just fed 5,000 people. He knew what he was going to do. These people are following him. These people are listening. Many of them are. Some of them are just there to see what's going on. But he feeds 5,000 people from just a few fish and some bread loaves, and they end up taking 12 baskets full. Well, they are just absolutely amazed with Jesus. But here is the problem. Jesus wants us to get our eyes off just the stuff, the miracle, and see what the miracle is actually trying to teach us and to whom the miracle is trying to point us to. See, Jesus even talks about when the Antichrist comes, he'll have all kinds of lying signs and wonders. He'll deceive the elect if possible. But you know, we see these signs and wonders and we look at it and we assume, okay, that's God. But many times we miss it. What was Jesus showing them? Not that he was able to feed folks, but he was showing them that he was the answer. That in whatever situation, it didn't matter if you were hungry, it didn't matter what your need was, in him he was able to not only bring abundance from very, very little, but by the time he was done, we could have fed a load more. He is our bread. Now listen. So Jesus travels and they find him. And when they find him, Jesus' heart is hurting because he has a revelation, I guess you would say, to share with them. He knows something about them. So let's start in verse 26. And it says, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, you do not seek me. Do you see that? I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. What does that mean? What he's saying is, you're not here because these signs have pointed you to me. You're here because your bellies are full. In other words, you're not here for the right reasons. In other words, you see me as somebody who can do miracles, but you are not coming to the understanding of who I really am and why the miracle takes place in the first place. See, understand, miracles are not an end in themselves. You can walk up to somebody, you can heal a person, you can perform signs and wonders, put arms on them, and this, that, and the other, but if there is no gospel, there is no salvation. It may point you to something, but you still got to have Jesus. So he says this, folks, telling them, he said, don't labor for food which perishes. In other words, don't just be looking for more loaves of bread and more fish. Don't labor for that. But he says, labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. In other words, there is a greater food. There is something that you should be feasting upon that is greater. It feeds something different. It feeds not just simply the physical appetites and the physical need, but this reaches into the soul and it feeds you unto eternal life. And he says, that is what you need. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? So they have a question for him, the rabbi. They said, so what do we need to do to be able to do the work of God? Then Jesus answered and he said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him. He's sent. He's stopping them. He says, you're out here thinking, what good deeds do I need to do? You are putting a cart way before the horse. He says, you want to do the work of God first. Believe in me. Believe in the one that he has sent. Set your heart upon me. Feast upon me. Choose me. Love me. Submit to me. This is first and foremost the work of God. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe it? What work will you do? In other words, okay, Jesus, if you say you're so special, give us a miracle, give us a sign, give us some proof. Man, he just fed 5,000. As a matter of fact, after that, he just walked on the water. What miracles do you need? Actually, I think God gets tired of cutting cartwheels for people. What evidence do you need? Why don't you believe in the first place whenever he shows you, you know? So anyway, they said to him so they can believe. Then they gave an example from the Old Testament of a sign that God gave. Now listen to how he said. They said, our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. In other words, Moses gave us a sign. He gave us bread from heaven so that we could believe. And Jesus is about to correct this one. He says, oh no. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. First of all, that was my Father who fed you in the wilderness. Don't put any man, however great they may be, on a pedestal. It is God who does the work. It is God. It is his miracle. It is his powerful. Every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven from the Father of lights. Even Jesus said, as I see my Father do, then I do. So, check this out. For the bread of God, he said, my Father gives you the true bread of heaven. So he says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now the imagery is just like the next day, this bread appeared, it comes down and it's on the ground. But Jesus plays on this imagery and he says, now I've come down. And he says, this is the true bread. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Now here is the change, folks. Here is the challenge. Here is when things get rough. Here is when Jesus tells us the tough stuff. You know, it's times whenever Paul said, I want to feed milk. He said, I need to feed milk to you because you're not well able. And he said, but you can't handle the meat. Well, Jesus is giving them meat. See, everybody looks like they want to be with Jesus. Everybody's crowding around him, but he's looking at them and saying, you're not here because you want me. You're here for the show. You're here for all kinds of other reasons, but you're not here because you believe in me. And so now Jesus is going to start whittling things down. See, there is a difference in our churches today between our churches back then. See, today we fight hair, teeth, and eyeballs to see how many people we can bring in, how many bells and whistles we can put in. Man, I've been in churches, don't get me wrong, they were nice churches, but they'd have 15 game stations over in the corner just to make sure that the youth would come to church. Not a lot of Jesus being preached. I think in the end it's going to fail. But I will tell you this, They had everything in the world to get people there, but the question is who are they coming to meet? You know, I hear Jesus say these words, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" Speaking of John the Baptist. He said, "Why'd you go out there in the wilderness? What were you looking for? Were you going to see a reed shaken by the wind?" All the way out there in the wilderness because you wanted to see a prophet? And he says, "Indeed, and much more than a prophet. Among those born of women, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist." And John performed no miraculous signs. But I want you to think about it. Why? Why were they going? What were they doing? There was something within them that said, "I want this." And folks, that is the divider. This is going to sound a little rough, but just hear me out. Who are the people of God? The people of God are not just simply the people that sit in churches, though that's great, because they're here too. The people of God feel in their heart the call of the Father, and they respond to it. There are others that are called, but few are chosen. This is what it's talking about. There are many that are called, but there are few that will answer. And when a person answers, when the Spirit of God speaks to our heart and we answer and we look to him and say, "Yes, Father, I want to," and we're fallen and we're broken and we keep messing up, but we keep crying out to God until he picks us up, he dusts us up. No, I got one better for you. He fixes us, starts putting the broken pieces back together, cleanses us by his bloody sacrifice, and makes us whole. And then he begins building us and making us into the people he desires for us to be. But we have to listen to his call. So check this out. All right. Then they said, "Lord, give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread who comes." I mean, that's kind of a bold statement, folks. Give us this bread that'll give us eternal life. Give us this bread that comes down from heaven. Give us this true bread that comes from God. And he looks at him and he says, "I am the bread. It's me. You have to feast on me," which is how he's going to start whittling people down that are playing the game. He said, "He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." This is what it means to feast upon him. To believe with all your heart, okay? "He who believes in me will never hunger. And he who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." This is what Jesus is talking about through this whole passage. They're just not getting it. "But I said to you that you have seen me, but yet you still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. My Father has his people. He has those who have heard the invitation and they're coming. And those that come to me, those that give their lives to me, those who repent and pour their lives out before me, I will not cast you away. I will keep you. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise them up on the last day." Now this is very much a God moment. This is Jesus looking at the people and he's saying, "Listen, yes, I know that I have come in the flesh to live as a man, but understand right now, all that my Father has given me, I will keep. I will lose none of you. I will give you eternal life, and I will raise you up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." We need to move forward really, really quickly. I got a few more things. Verse 47. Let's go to verse 47. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." And he's going to repeat this. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. Listen to the point. All of that we've been studying, he said, look, your ancestors, you hold Moses high and you should. But he said, even that bread in the wilderness, he said, they ate the manna, but they're dead. It could not give them eternal life. This, however, is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am that bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And this is the bread that I will give, is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, folks, things just zigged when many thought it should have zagged. Jesus just said something that they can't handle. He said, you got to eat my flesh. In just a minute, he's going to say, you have to drink my blood. Jews don't do blood, and they don't do cannibalism either. But Jesus is not literally saying, y'all are going to come over here and start carving my flesh off. He's talking about that belief and that faith, but he is making it, let me restate this. He is presenting it in its proper way, that to belong to Christ, to live from him, is to feast upon him. It's just like this. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you don't abide in me, if you don't let my word abide in you, you're not going to make it. But if you will, you'll produce much fruit. Well, wait a minute. Is Jesus an actual vine? Are we actual branches? No, it's teaching a truth that is very profound. And Jesus is saying this, you don't just get to taste me and walk away. If you want me, feast upon me. Take it upon me. Let me live in you. Disregard none. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. You eat my flesh. Okay. And my flesh is what I'll give for the sins of the world. So they began to say to themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 53, it says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. It says, his flesh is food indeed, and his blood is drink indeed. He eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. Same language of the vine, right? Abides in me, and I in him. And the living Father sent me, as I live because of my Father also. But let me keep going. Verse 58, it says, this is the bread which came from down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats the bread, this bread will live forever. Okay. So Jesus tells them something hard, folks. In other words, it's one of those things you have to ferret out, you have to dig out. It's something that God by taste, people would, you know, dabble in. But then Jesus calls them to do more, not just to have some superficial relationship with him. He says, if you want me, feast upon me. Take my word, consume my word, feast and sup with my spirit. Drink from the living water that I offer, which is in his blood. And he said, you will live forever. And what happened is everybody began to say, this is too much. Who can understand it? You know, it says, what is it? This is a hard saying. Who can receive it? It literally means who can understand it? We don't get it. Yeah, they're not getting it, except for a few. And here's the thing. In all of this, they're offended. Jesus said something tough, and they're offended. They want to leave. People start turning around and walking away from Jesus. But that is what Jesus told them from the beginning. He said, this isn't games. This isn't just about getting food. This is about what the miracles and signs point to, and they point to me. And if you don't want me, none of this matters. But he said, there are some of you here today that hear my voice, and you know that God is speaking to you. Come, feast, and have eternal life. But most people are like, nope, I'm sorry, Jesus. This is too tough for me. So I want you to look down in verse 60. It says, therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard what Jesus had said, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand or accept it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Are you offended by what I've told you to do? Now catch these next words. They almost seem out of place, but they're not. It's actually very powerful. He said, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Now, wait a minute. This is a hard saying for you now, but what if you actually saw the heavens open and you saw the Son of Man, just like it is spoken of in Daniel, and you saw the angels ascending and descending upon me? If you saw me ascend into heaven, and then you knew that you knew that you knew I was the Son of the living God, that prophet like Moses. If you saw that, would that change your heart? And most people would say, yeah, I'd listen to anything you said if I saw that. It's a faith issue. He's like, then why won't you hear me now? Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh really profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. He says in verse 65, he says, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless the Father draw him. In other words, unless people are willing to listen and hear the Spirit, they're not coming. But I want you to see one final thing when we close. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Folks, hear that. After this, Jesus tells them something tough, something that they would have to look at with spiritual eyes. They would have to hear his heart to go after him, to understand, maybe even ask some questions. But they turn and they walk away and they said they followed him no more. Then Jesus looks at the 12 and he says these words, do you also want to go away? Let's take a look at the difference here, difference in the people. Do you also want to go away? Do you want to leave me here alone? Is what I've said too hard for you? But Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, where are we going to go? People, that's powerful. Jesus, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And then it goes on to say, we have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Title of the message was No Turning Back. What you going to do when things get tough? What are we going to do when Jesus asks difficult things of us? You see, he was calling them to be more than surface level believers. He was calling them to be more than groupies, more than just people that followed him around and talked about things. He was calling them to hear him, to hear the Spirit, to come to him, to feast not just upon some loaves and bread, but to feast upon him and to understand that he was going to give his life for the sins of the world. And if you will not receive his sacrifice, that flesh and that blood, you cannot be saved. And he offered it to them. But whenever he tells them about it, they're like, I don't know. I don't know. So I have a question for you today as Joey's coming in the worship team. Do you know? Do you believe that he is the Son of the living God? Do you believe only when things are good, or do you believe when things get tough? Is he Christ, and is he your master when everything's happy, whenever it just seems like you are blessed beyond measure? Or is he God all the time? Is he God in the valley? Is he God when things fall apart, when the darkness comes in? Whenever he calls us to do things, do we just look at him and say, well, Lord, that's not very convenient for me? Or, Lord, you know, I know that you're supposed to be my master, but God, don't I have a say-so in this thing? No. Will we trust him? We don't put our hand to the plow. There's no turning back. You see what I'm saying? We don't put our hand on the plow unless we mean it. So today, I would ask you, are you willing to go where Jesus asked you to go? Are you willing to do what Jesus asked you to do? Are you just enamored with some of the things that we feel, the goosebumps? Are you in it to win it? Are you there for him too? You remember whenever Jesus was going to be crucified, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He told two people, well, he told three of them, but he told them all. He said, watch with me for an hour and let's pray. And they couldn't even watch with him then. And that's Jesus asking them to pray with him, for him. Can we stay the hour? Today, if God is speaking to your heart and you need special prayer, the altars are going to be open. You do not have to wait for a special invitation. When the music is playing, you may come down to the front. There's room to my right. There's room to my left. You can stand here. You can kneel here. You can even sit on the front row if you want to. If your knees want to lay, stand for long. The next thing is this. You know, folks, I believe most all of you are saved, but maybe there's some in here that are not. Maybe there's some that are kind of following around. If you don't know Jesus, please don't leave. Grab somebody, grab me, grab anybody and say, look, I just don't know. I'm struggling with my faith, and we will pray with you and we will share with you. We're happy to do so. Don't worry about it. Don't walk out of here without Jesus. And finally, maybe you're struggling in your relationship. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe something's happened. Don't walk out of here without making things right with Jesus. Respond if God is speaking to you. I promise you it's worth it. God bless you if you would stand with us.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus spake it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus.
sing with me, church, one more time.
Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Amen. Thank you for putting up with me once again. I pray blessings upon you. I pray this. You've been challenged in your walk to understand that it's important. It's so important in this world that we shine for Jesus. No half tries, no, I guess, sub efforts, but what I'm saying, let us be what Christ has called us to be and let our light shine wherever we go. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord calls His face to shine upon you and give you peace. You're dismissed. God bless you.